Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray that you'd open our hearts to hear what you have for us this morning. Anoint me, Lord. Lord, just help me to step aside and let you speak. And Lord, just have your way in this service in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 7, and Elijah said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Now, in this text here, they are going through a drought. It's been a huge drought. They're eating boiling donkey heads and eating dove dung. You know, barbecue goes on good on a lot of things, but I think I'd draw the line there, wouldn't you? So it's a pretty desperate situation. So when the word of the Lord comes and says the drought's going to end, this is good news. Amen. Drought is idiomatic for those spiritual droughts we have in our life. You know, water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you know, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scriptures say, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. He's not talking about you springing a leak. He's talking about the Holy Spirit flowing through your life. Amen. And we need the Holy Spirit in our life, but sometimes we go through spiritual droughts. Sometimes we go through problems like Israel was going, and they had a famine, and sometimes we have a famine of God in our lives where we don't feel God, we don't experience God, we're void of the life-giving flow of the Holy Spirit. And we need a word from the Lord. We need a miracle for God to quench our thirsty soul. Amen. Now, this miracle was coming in the face of doubt and unbelief as we read on. In verse 2, an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" Now, I pride myself in being logical. You know, my formal education is computer programming. 2 + 2 = 4. You know, logic, right? And men are more logical than women, although some women are more logical than men. I mean, you know, but it's just, that's just right brain, left brain, whatever the case you want to say. But God is not logical when it comes to miracles. I mean, you can't figure God out. You think, you know, this, there's no way. And this guy is employing logic. I mean, you know, this is the biggest drought Israel has ever seen. Boiling donkey heads. There's no food to be found. And so he is being logical, okay, but also he is exhibiting unbelief, amen? I like what R.W. Shambach says. He says the church is full of roast beef and unbelief. And unfortunately, that's sometimes the case, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard for us to fathom the fact that God could perform a miracle. You know, we like to study prophecy around here, and some of us are, like Linda's just on the internet constantly feeding me emails and keeping me up to date on things and all, and that's great. And so we see all of this stuff potentially out there hanging on the fringes, but nothing started yet. And some may say, "Oh yeah, well, I don't believe that's going to happen. You know, those are the conspiracy theorists or whatever." And so you could see unbelief in some of that. And you could say, "Oh well, you know, some say Jesus is coming soon, but they've been saying that for years, you know, the gainsayers and that's also unbelief, right?" And so we can understand unbelief. You know, when you have never saw it happen before, it's hard to believe it can happen. No one had ever seen a man raised from the dead until Jesus showed up and started pulling Lazarus out of the grave and raising up children who were dead on their way to the funeral. And then he confounded them all when he broke the chains of death, hell, and the grave and came out on the third day. But you don't see those things every day. So it's logical to not believe in miracles, but that doesn't mean they don't happen. So this man who's the officer of the king doesn't believe this is possible. He says, even if God were to put windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, in fact, the man of God says, You will see it with your eyes, but you will not eat of it. And isn't that the sad thing about unbelief? Is that you don't get to eat the fruit of it because you just don't believe it. You know, there's been many times I've missed opportunities in my life because I didn't believe. And there's times when I got to eat the fruit of the land because I did believe. And so we see the enormous importance of faith. Amen. So the question is, how do I have the kind of faith that brings me out of the drought and into the blessing? Amen. Well, the story goes on. Verse 3, there were four lepers, men with leprosy, at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die?" That's a good question. Their leprosy is killing them. They're going to die. How many of you guys think you're going to die? Okay, well, for the rest of you guys, I got news for you. You're going to die too. Amen? The Bible says it is appointed to men once to die, and after that the judgment. We are all going to die. Some of us sooner than others. Some of us longer than others. But the fact remains, you're going to die. Oh, boy, I came to church at Faith Fellowship Sunday morning to be uplifted, and the pastor is talking about I'm dying. I'm talking about getting out of the valley of fear and doubt and unbelief. I'm talking about getting up and going somewhere. Amen. You know, if you're going to die anyway, why sit there till you die? That's what the Scripture says. Why? They're saying, duh, if I'm going to die anyway, why just stay here in the same place I'm at? Why sit here until I die? If we say we'll enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we're also going to die. So now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. And if they keep us alive, we'll live. And if they kill us, well, we're gonna die anyway. So, you know, sometimes you have to be desperate. Start seeing things you never saw before. Because there's a whole lot of people starving. But it was these four lepers that had this idea. Ding! Hey, I got an idea. Maybe I should get up and do something about this instead of just waiting to die. You know, when I first got saved, one of my first Christian albums back in the late 70s, was an LP of the Blackwood Brothers. How many listened to that great quartet, the Blackwood Brothers? And they used to have a song, "I was living to die instead of dying to live, and the world couldn't feed my hungry soul. It was then that I learned that Calvary was more precious than gold." And you know, so often we're living to die instead of dying to live. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, you got to take up your cross and follow me. You know, you got to surrender what you want, and you've got to be willing to die. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, that sounds morbid, but let me just kind of back up for a little bit. When I say, why sit we here till I die, the idea is that if I know my life is finite, regardless of when I'm going to die, ought not I make it count? And when do I decide to make it count? You know, a few years ago, there was a movie called The Bucket List. How many of you guys have seen that movie? Right? In The Bucket List, Jack Nicholson plays a character by the name of Edward Cole. He's a rich man who runs hospitals, but he's spiritually bankrupt. And Morgan Freeman plays a character by the name of Carter Chambers, who's a poor mechanic, but he's a little more in touch with the deeper aspects of life. And they get thrown together in the same hospital room. And so I've got some quotes from the movie, because when you are facing death, you start reprioritizing things. Amen? When you know you're going to die a week or a month or a year from now, all of a sudden the things that were important aren't important, and you've got a new bucket list. Well, if I'm going to die, I was going to do this and I was going to do this. And isn't it sad, the old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions? You know, a lot of people live their whole life with, I was going to do this, and they never do it because maybe they don't get a year's notice. maybe they get a moment's notice when their number comes up. So here's some quotes from the bucket list. Edward says, "I envy people who have faith. I just can't get my head around it." And Carter replies, "Well, maybe because your head is in the way." Carter says, 45 years go by pretty fast. And Edward says, "Like smoke through a keyhole." And isn't that true? I remember just a few years ago, my baby girl, my only daughter, my baby, giving her away when she got married. She was in kindergarten yesterday. This doesn't seem possible. Another quote, "Even now I cannot understand the measure of a life, but I can tell you this, I know that when he died, his eyes were closed and his heart was open." And isn't that the way we want to go? You know, if you have advance notice, maybe you start fixing some things. Maybe you start softening your heart. Maybe you start loving people that you previously didn't love. Edward says, "I want my own room." And Thomas, one of his administrators at the hospital, quotes back to him, "You run hospitals, not health spas. Two beds to a room, no exception." He made the rule, and then he got stuck with Morgan Freeman. So, one of my favorite quotes here, and boy, this is profound. "You measure yourself by the people who measure themselves by you." You don't measure yourself by the people. You measure yourself by the people who measure themselves by you. I think last week or whatever we were talking, and I said, you know, if you're not training your replacement, you're really not growing spiritually. We are to invest into people's lives. We are to make disciples of people. Amen. And when you do that, then people are looking to you, and then you are measured by the people who are measuring themselves by you. Now, I told Carolyn I was going to do this, and she thought it was very morbid. And I told Christopher, and he came probably just for this one second. No, not probably not for it. So here goes. I wrote my own obituary. Roger Lee Jones passed from this world into his eternal home on Saturday. I was going to go lay on the altar like a casket, but I decided not to do that. Passed from this world to his eternal home on Saturday, July 18th, 2015, in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. He was 55 years old. He is survived by his wife, Carolyn, who is the love of his life and his best friend, his son, Nathan Jones, son, Harrison Jones, with wife, Katrina, daughter, Kaylee Yont, and her husband, John, a brother, Jimmy Skinner, sister, Joyce Sikoski, three granddaughters, a host of family and friends. Roger was a pastor of Faith Fellowship Church in Tahlequah and worked as an information technology for MedCorp Home Health in Muskogee. He wanted everyone to know that this is not him before you, it's just his tent, and that this is the happiest day of his life. So there you have it. Has anyone ever written your own obituary? I encourage you to do that, just in case, you know, then it'll be easier for me. Psalms 90, verse 12 tells us that we should number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Number your days. What does that mean? It means recognize that you are not going to live forever. I don't know how many of you guys can remember back to when you were a teenager, but back when we were a teenager, we didn't think about death. We were going to live forever. We thought about our first car, our first kiss, our first job, the new Spider-Man issue that was coming out a week from Tuesday, whatever the case may be. But we sure didn't think about death. But as we get mature and as we get older, we recognize that it's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So why sit we here till we die? And so the answer to the question is no. I can't just sit and wait to die. Tombstones are a dash with two dates. Here a few weeks ago, a girl at my work, her name's Courtney, her son had some field trip, and he never wanted his mom to go. They were going to the aquarium in Sepulpa and going to go eat pizza, and she's the head of billing, and she didn't really, she was flattered that he wanted her to go. He never wanted her to go, but she had stuff to do, and I walked up front and said, "What are you guys talking about?" And she's telling this story to the receptionist, and I said, "Courtney, you never see on tombstones, she got all the billing out. You see, beloved mother, beloved son." And she goes, "Well, thanks for guilting me out." And so a little bit later, I walked up front and said, where's Courtney? She went. She got in her car. She drove. And she said, when I got there, they were just finishing at the aquarium. And then when I went to eat pizza with him, he wanted to sit with all his friends anyway. But she went. And I think she was glad she did. So what do I want on my tombstone? Do I want he was a workaholic? Do I want that he was caught up in his own thing? Or do I want people to remember me for the investment I made in their lives? Why sit we here till we die? It's a rhetorical question meant to be answered by yourself. It means, am I going to die and do nothing, or am I going to get up and do something? In the parable of the talents, Jesus talked about the guys who invested their talents and then the guy who buried his. And he buried it because he told the master that he was afraid. Have you ever been afraid to step out and do something? I'm afraid of stepping out and doing things all the time. And I know that you guys heard me say my first sermon was 20 pages of notes in 10 minutes. So it's okay to be afraid. Or as Joyce Meyer says, just do it afraid. Don't let fear paralyze you from making memories, from conquering your giants, from defeating the devil, from accomplishing something for God. Do you suppose people just keep coasting and don't step out because they're afraid? And if so, what are they afraid of? Failure? Inadequacies? People may laugh at me. You know, when you're young, that's the big thing. People may laugh at me. When I was in fifth grade, I wore size 9 shoes. I thought it was a giant L walking down the street. Young insecurities. People are looking at my big feet. I thought about taking an axe and chopping off my toes, but I knew that wasn't the answer. Fortunately, my legs grew into my feet eventually. But, you know, those insecurities, they seem so silly when you look back. But I wonder if, as adults, God is saying, your insecurities are just as childlike. Why are you sitting here until you die? What are you afraid of? Why don't you get up and do something? Moses told God that he couldn't be Israel's deliverer because he had a speech impediment. You know, he was Mel Tellis of the Bible, and you got the wrong guy. And I love what God said. Who made the mouth? Who made the deaf? Who made the blind? That'll mess with your theology. God did. You think God doesn't know what he's doing? When God picks you, do you think God says, well, I'm going to use you, but you're not my first choice. You're my fifth choice. No. If he chose you, guess what? He chose you with your insecurities, with your fears, with your inadequacies. He chose you because he chose you. He chose you because he's got a plan for your life. And he's waiting on you to step out and do something for God. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that buffeted him. We don't know what it is. There's all kinds of commentators that say it was his vision, it was this, it was that. It really doesn't matter. Because I have a thorn in the flesh, and you have a thorn in the flesh, and we all have thorns in the flesh, and everybody, all God's children's got thorns in the flesh. We got them. What matters is what God said to him about the thorn in the flesh. I'm not going to take it away. Number one, it's what keeps you humble. And number two, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So just run with your thorn and be happy. Step out there and do something. Why sit there till you die? Amen? Now, that God uses our weaknesses to show his strength, that's exciting. Because then it shows that when I do something for God, it's God. Amen? I remember when I prayed and told my wife we were going to start a church. This is my wife that passed away. She thought I was crazy. I thought I was crazy. We told some friends, trying to remember their names, the Woods. What's their names, Nola? You know, they used to go to Glow. St- Stuart and Susan Wood. We were over at their house, and Stuart, this is the son of Don Woods, if you've been around, the gusty guy. Stuart said, you got a, like, church in a box? It's like overnight you've got a church? You know, and it was kind of like that. It was like, you know, okay, God, whatever you want me to do, and bam, it's just like, you know, all you need is three or four people. You can have church with three or four people. Amen. Jesus said two or more gathered. So you step out and you do what God's called you to do. Maybe you have a desire to do something. Maybe you have a thing on your heart. Maybe you have something on your bucket list. But you're just sitting there because you're scared, because you're afraid of failure, because you lack the skill or the talent or the ability. I've found that determination can overcome all the skill, talent, and ability that we can lack. Amen? Determination can make a difference. So why sit there till you die? I love to remind people of that great truth of God's deliverance when David was being chased by Saul to kill him. He didn't just pray that God delivered him. He hid in caves. Amen? He got up and moved to a cave. Oh, no, what are we going to do? God's going to kill us, you know, or Satan or Saul's going to kill us. Well, maybe I should get up and do something. He didn't just sit there. He got up. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb and somebody had to move the stone. Now, I don't know the guy's name that moved the stone when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But I know this, when I get to heaven, he'll probably introduce himself. I'm Bill. I'm the guy that moved the stone. I was with five other guys, and they all were sitting there looking at each other, and I'm the one that said, I'll move it, and got up and moved the stone. You know, isn't that something that you can be sitting with a bunch of guys, but only one of them gets up and does it, and the others just think about it? Why sit you here until you die? We gain confidence by doing things, and that's the thing that I've had to learn, is that I just kind of make things up as I go. Lord, help me. I don't know what I'm doing. I really don't know what I'm doing. Lord, you're going to have to help me. And then you do it, and all of a sudden, I can do this. I've done it before. And isn't that the way the kids are when you teach them when they're little? Is that they don't think they can do it, but when you teach them, they learn to take a step, and then they can walk. They learn, you know, to handle their tippy cup, and one day you take the lid off, and they can drink it without the lid, and we are God's children, and we are the same way. And God is saying to us this morning, why sit there until you die? Now, let's look back at our text here. Verse 5, and they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. You know, I shared with our prayer group a few weeks ago that in this text, God said to me, when you get up, God gets up. When you get up, he said, I get up. Don't forget that. You know, so often we're waiting for God to do something, and he's waiting for us to get up. We're saying, well, God, I don't feel you. God, I don't see you. God, I don't hear you. Well, get up. Because when you get up, God gets up. When you get up, God gets up. Say that with me. When I get up, God gets up. And you're wondering, why am I going through the spiritual drought? Why are you sitting there? Get up. Amen? And so they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, and to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, and the noise of a great army. And so they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And I would say, though the scripture doesn't say it here, their food, right? Now, before I read the rest of this, I want you to look at a couple of things here. The first part of verse 5 says, and they rose. And the first part of verse 6 is, for the Lord had caused. Do you see that? They arose and God moved. They got up and God started working. They exercised their faith by doing something more than sitting there and crying and complaining, and God stood up with them. How many of you guys want God to stand up with you this morning? Then isn't it time that we stood up and let God move? Hallelujah. Isn't it time that we stood up and saw God move? And so they got up, and the Lord caused the army of the Syrians to do this. Verse 8, and when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went out into the tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. You know, right now they're just thinking they're going to be back any minute. Let's go grab some of the gold. And then they came back and they entered another tent and carried some from there also. And then they went and they hid it. And then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. And we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come and let us go and tell the king's household. And so they went and they called the gatekeeper of the city, and they told him, saying, we went to the Syrians' camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not human sound, no horses, the horses and donkeys are tied, and the tents are intact. And the gatekeeper called out and told it to the king's household inside. And so the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field. And when they came out of the city, they'll catch us alive and get into the city. And one of the servants answered and said, please let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city, and look that they may either become like all of the multitudes of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like the multitudes of Israel left from those that are consumed. So let us send them and see. And of course, that he says, go and see, and then you know the story. They find all of this stuff, just as the leper said, and they're eating big old giant legs of lamb. And the poor guy that had unbelief becomes trampled by the crowd because he saw it with his eyes, but he didn't get to partake of it. Amen. Now, what does this have to do with me? We started talking about famine. The famine can flee. The pestilence doesn't have to stay. But I have an active role in it, don't I? I have to get up. One up, Noah. I have to get up. And when I get up, God gets up. When I get up, God gets up. When we are a child of God, we do nothing of ourselves. Nothing of ourselves. Once I'm born again, everything I do, God is in it. You say, everything you do, God is in it? Well, yeah. When I sin, God's in it, stepping back, right? I don't do anything alone anymore. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always and will be with you even to the end of the earth. So when I get up, God gets up. And so this morning, he's waiting for you to get up. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe you've been going through a valley. Maybe you've been going through some trials. Maybe you have some physical limitations, spiritual limitations, emotional limitations, whatever it is. It's okay to pray. It's okay to cry out to the Lord. But at some point, you're going to have to exercise your faith and get up. Amen. I don't know when you're going to die. And when Carolyn was freaked out by the fact that I picked Saturday, July 18th, and it turned out that really was a Saturday, she was like, yeah, don't do that. I reminded her that my last breath was in God's hand, not in my ability to pick a random day. But we are going to die. And not all of us will get an opportunity to mark things off our bucket list. I don't know when that day is going to be, for me or for you. And the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I was intending to do that, Lord. But it's appointed a man once to die, and after that the judgment. This is your only chance. And we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So maybe there's someone in your life that you've never called and said, I'm sorry. Maybe there's someone in your life that has hurt you and you've never said, I forgive you. Maybe there's someone in your life that you need to go to. Jesus said, if you remember that someone has ought against you, leave your gift on the altar and go and make it right with God. God is more concerned with your relationship with other men than your religious spiritual acts. Amen. There's more verses in the Ten Commandments about man's relationship to man than the verses about man's relationship to God. More of them. And so, whatever it is, make a decision today by the grace of God to step out and take care of those bucket list items. Amen. To take care of those things that the Holy Spirit is putting His finger on. To make things right. To take that first step and watch God begin to move. For when you get up, He gets up. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, I ask that the Holy Spirit begin to move over the congregation, every person here, young, old, male, female, doesn't matter, Lord. You're no respecter of persons. And it's your desire that everyone who walks through those gates in heaven walks through without guilt, remorse, shame, that they walk through as the Apostle Paul told Timothy in his final letter, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth laid up for me is a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but to everyone. And so, Lord, we want to finish the race with confidence. We want to finish the race victorious. We don't want to have any remorse. We don't want to have any regret. We don't want to have things we look back and say, I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd have done that. So, Lord, we just pray that you would help us by the grace of God to get up and step out and be who you've called us to be in this last day harvest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.